Hello, everybody. Make sure you got a free book. It's good to see you. I am Terry Roberts. I'm here with my wife, Becky. She's handing out books. Make sure you get a free one. And we are from Missouri, have been there 32 years at the church we're pastoring this month. And so I'm a pastor, and I really want to approach this from a pastor's perspective. You know, talking to Jim and different people in Significant Church, a lot of us went overseas and did things before we pastored and even since we've been pastoring. And oftentimes, whenever I hear a missionary talk to a church, it's kind of condescending. I don't think they mean to be, but it's kind of one of those things that, like, you're either a pastor or you're a missionary, and it's kind of, you know, one ditch or the other. For every mile of road, there's 2 miles of ditch. And so oftentimes, pastors can feel like they're maybe just being used for money, that somebody just wants to use them for, you know, a fundraiser to fund what really matters. You hear stuff like, you know, nobody should hear the gospel twice until everybody's heard it once, which sounds great, except that basically means forget about your church because it doesn't really matter. And so I really like to approach this, and the whole idea of that book was for pastors to be able to look at it and say, your Jerusalem matters, and a healthy church is the way to really reach the world. A healthy Jerusalem should overflow to those other areas. Isn't that right? So it's really important. Matter of fact, why don't we pray real quick? Father, thank you for today. Thank you for Tamara, for Mike, for all that's taking place. God, we just thank you for the wisdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the challenge is, can you imagine those 11 guys talking to Jesus, and Jesus said, okay, guys, here's the deal. This is what I expect of you. There's no internet, there are no jet planes, but I expect you to reach the entire world with the gospel, with the message I've told you. I would have been very intimidated. I'm still very intimidated. Being, you know, we're in a rural area. We're in the middle of Missouri. And you think, what's missions got to do with Missouri? What's missions got to do with anybody that's in a rural area? But the truth is, every local church has a call. Those 11 guys had a call. And Jesus actually prayed in John 17. He said, Father, I'm not just praying for these guys, but for everyone who's going to believe because of their message. And if I'd have been Jesus, I would have really wondered if it was going to work. Like somebody said jokingly that Jesus went back to heaven and the angel said, okay, if these guys fail, what's plan B? And Jesus said, I have no plan B. And so God trusts us to adapt his vision to our world, or our world to his vision, really, and look at this and say, you know, we have a Jerusalem, but it's supposed to expand to Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. And what's interesting, he didn't say Jerusalem and then Judea. He said Jerusalem and Judea. So it's simultaneous, because people in your church will come up and say, well, you know, Pastor, there's still people in our city who don't know the Lord, so we shouldn't even be doing missions. And you hear people say stuff like, you know, our church is not really called to missions. And my answer to that is, well, what version of the Bible do you read? Because everyone has a call to missions, but there's a specific way to do it. The thing is, you hear about the incredible things that's happening with Faith Family Church in North India. That's great. And with these guys and the Faith Christian Family Church, good name, in Clovis, New Mexico, with Egypt. And so there's some incredible things happening. God has a plan for you, just like he has a plan for your city, for your Jerusalem. He has a plan for your church to overflow to these other areas. And the incredible thing is, it's possible. I know that because I really had missions in my heart. I had the passion, but I didn't have a good strategy. I didn't know what to do next. I didn't know how to do it. And I needed some partners. You know, in rural Missouri, you're not going to have a lot of people go to the 1040 window. It happens a little bit, but not much. And so you have to get partners, people who are doing it. And you're following the example of those who are doing a good job with you now. So our target is Acts 1:8. You're going to hear that a lot today. Jesus said, don't leave Jerusalem. You're going to receive power. And power is great, but it's not just to have party in churches. It's power to get the message out. People say, why isn't there more power in the local church? Why aren't there more miracles in America? And the reason is because the miracles accompany the movement. As you move the message, that's where the power is. You see the greatest miracles when a new people group are being reached, like in Acts 10. Every time something expands to a new group, there's another outpouring of power, because the power is connected to the movement of the message. So you receive power, and you'll be witnesses, Jesus said. And it's the last thing he said before he went to heaven. In Jerusalem, Judea, let's all say that. Jerusalem,
Jerusalem.
Judea,
Judea.
Samaria,
Samaria,
and the uttermost.
Yeah.
That's very, very important. And Jesus said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness, and then the end will come. In all the world, in all nations. I'm not going to go into this much, but in my book, make sure you get one. It's free. Please read it and send me some corrections. I'll be glad to adjust it. That's just my first printing. We're still working on it. Jesus gives us different ways to look at the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit, you know, sometimes illuminates different things. It's a great story. I love it. It's history. I love the fact that it's Luke and Acts are really two volumes of the same story. And there are certain ways you can look at it. Some people look at it by Peter's ministry, the first 12 chapters, and then Paul's ministry, chapters 13 through 28. That's a good way to do it. Another way is to see it as an outline, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. You can actually follow the chapters where those things happen, so it's a movement. There's a great book called Paul on Trial, and it's a lawyer, of course, who wrote this book saying, well, the book of Acts was actually Luke putting together a legal brief for Paul's defense before Rome. I'm not sure if that's true, but I like the idea of it. You know, he gathered all this stuff and was talking to Theophilus, whoever that was. So I like that argument. It came from a lawyer, of course. But the best way to understand the book of Acts is to back up and see the big picture. It's the movement of a message from a completely Jewish culture. They had language barriers. They had geographical barriers. They had bad attitudes about everybody that wasn't Jewish. I remember the Galatian thing. And so they were very Israel-centered. To them, Israel was the whole thing. That's what the apostles were saying to Jesus right before he left. They said, is this the time you're going to give the kingdom back to us? Isn't it Israel's day now? And so they were really pushing for that. And Jesus lifted their vision and said, I want you guys to reach Jerusalem, of course, but also Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. Now, I'm sure they heard it, but they didn't get it. Doesn't that give you hope? How many guys have made some mistakes with missions? You know, a lot of the things I learned because I did it wrong. And I spent money I probably shouldn't have spent. So don't give up wherever you are. But the real key is, it's a movement. The whole idea is to keep moving. That's the essence of the book of Acts. Keep moving. Don't stop wherever you are. You don't have to do big things. Just do the next thing. It's amazing how God will hook you with people too. And it'll come to pass in ways you never thought possible. Matthew 28, you guys know the Great Commission. But Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. And the word is ethne, or ethnic groups. He wasn't just talking about geographical boundaries, but he said go into all ethnic groups and reach them. And then the commission to Abraham was in Genesis 12. He says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you'll be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families, everybody say Mishpachah, on earth will be blessed through you. It's funny with hindsight how you can read back through the Bible. And God was always talking about not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. He was always headed for you and me. When I used to read the Old Testament, when I first became a Christian, I'd say, I wish I was Jewish. Because it just looked like all the promises were for them. And I'm thrilled now that I am who I am, because I know that I was always in the heart of God. God always had a plan to get to me. God's got a plan to get to those people who've never heard about Jesus. And you're part of that plan. I'm only going to go 15 minutes, so. Jumping fences and breaking barriers. Okay, what is stopping you? Many things keep us from reaching out. A lot of it's just maybe a fear or an ignorance, but it could be a language barrier. It could be a lot of things that's stopping us from reaching out to people. It could be attitudes, expectations. And again, there's so many false things that come up in the church where people just almost get angry. Because their neighbor's not a Christian and you're actually going overseas. Have you guys ever experienced that? I've had several older ladies, I'm not sure why older ladies, that take you aside and say, Pastor, my neighbors don't know Jesus yet. Come on, let's don't spend any money. Let's don't do anything outside of our four walls or at the most our community. Isn't that right? It's not right though. So that's the first barrier, is an unclear or faulty interpretation of Scripture and the purpose of God. Barrier two is a fear of other cultures. They had that in Acts 10. Remember, the sheep was let down, and God said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And there's all this non-kosher food. And he said, I've never touched that stuff. And he was saying, don't call unclean what I've called clean. So he was saying, if I say people are okay, even if you don't like them, they're still okay. And I'll bet you every one of us in this room have some people that we might have some issues with by our natural, you know, makeup. Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh. That's kind of like God sending us to ISIS. It would be like God said, go to ISIS and reach ISIS. And Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because he didn't like the Ninevites. We've got to break through that as Christians. We really have to. And then spiritual warfare. In order to reach into darkness, two things are needed: prayer and then movement. Jesus said, bind the strong man and then rob his house. A lot of local churches do one or the other. For years, we did one or the other. You know, there are churches that pray and pray and pray but never go. There are other churches that witness to everything that moves but don't pray. And the key is you got to combine those. You bind the strong man, and then you rob his house. You bind the strong man, and then you say, okay, God, what do I do now? What do I do next? How do I actually reach those people? And that's what happened to us. For a long time, we were just praying, but we didn't know kind of what to do next. And so I wanted to be a missionary. Several times, Becky and I went to people and talked about basically stepping down from our church and going overseas. And several very wise people said, you know, Terry, why don't you stay where you are? And instead of just being a missionary, why don't you raise up a church that mobilizes missions? They were very prophetic because that's actually happened over the years. But I did a lot of things the wrong way first. And so I just started looking at this. Dr. Folt really helped me a lot with this, Acts 1:8. And I realized that we were doing Jerusalem. I mean, we do a lot of stuff to reach out, just like you guys do, to reach out to your area, events, friendship evangelism, all the different things you do. We were neglecting Judea a little bit. Jerusalem is your local church. Everybody say that. Jerusalem is my local church. Someone said, I think it's John Osteen said, the light that shines furthest shines brightest at home. And so don't minimize that. You know, I affirm you're Jerusalem. But then Judea are people like you, but they're too far to go to your local church. In other words, they're maybe your state, maybe your region. To me, a significant church is a big part of our Judea. Basically, we are reaching the same culture with significant church, especially small-town America. We planted a campus 15 miles from our church. You could be involved in church planting. You can be involved in other campuses. There's a lot of ways to reach those people, but they're like you. They're just far away. That make sense?
Yes.
The next one is Samaria, and that's different cultures. You know, I know this Guts has a Hispanic service. That's Samaria. You know, they're putting a lot of immigrants in America now. For instance, in St. Louis, it's got the second largest Bosnian population, supposedly, next to Bosnia. Because during the war, they moved them to the inner city of St. Louis because housing was cheap. So there's basically Bosnian city inside of St. Louis. And so they're doing that all over the place. I think Gary Cruzan had some Africans in Illinois. They just find a good spot, and they just move them there. So they may be coming to you. But Samaria is just a different culture. That's mostly where we went with Europe and different things, even Haiti. You know, it's a different culture, but they're not unreached. They're just basically unevangelized. Make sense? And then lastly is the uttermost, or the unreached, the ends of the earth. To the local church in the New Testament, Rome was the uttermost. That was the furthest reaches of where God could possibly work. In our world, that is people who've never heard the name of Jesus. That's about 40% of the population of 7 billion, about 40% have never heard of Jesus. There are 6,500 people groups who don't know Jesus from Ralph. Isn't that right? They've never heard. And we neglected them, not because we didn't care about them. We just didn't know what to do. So we started connecting with different people, the Beamers who do the 1040 window, Dr. Folds, and different people. And interestingly, over a decade of working with Ames, they told us what it cost to sponsor a church. And so we did the math. And I announced it to the church. I said, you guys realize, in the past decade or so, you have personally sponsored over 800 churches in the 1040 window. We're a church of under 1,000. I mean, we got almost, we got more than a church per person. Isn't that great?
Awesome.
Actually, less than. We're still moving up. It's about four a month that are being paid for. And it wasn't a big effort. You know, the Grafts are involved in North India. They'd be glad if you adopted some unreached people groups there in Egypt. There's so much you can do. The key is you've just got to find somebody that you're in the same vein with and partner with them. And God may get you in traffic and then say, hey, here's somebody in your church that actually wants to go there. And so you might get more involved. But honestly, most churches don't have to do that. They just simply have to get in traffic and be in partnership with somebody. Isn't that right? Just start the process. It's remarkable how God will direct that. So I'm going to just read these and quit. See the harvest, Jesus said, look out, 4 months. We say 4 months, and in the harvest, he said the harvest is ripe. Expose your church to internationals. Bring in guest speakers. If nothing else, watch some movies about people from other cultures. If people can be around them, they'll like them. As a pastor, you should go somewhere yearly. Just, you need to see it. Talking about it isn't enough. You actually need to have your feet on the ground and see it. That'll make you fall in love with it. And then pray for the harvest. Identify your mission field. Spend some time thinking about what is God's call on this church? What is our Jerusalem? Okay, that's obvious. What is our Judea? Are we supposed to have multi-campus? Are we supposed to plant churches? Here's the good news. God has a plan for you. I can give you some direction, but you've got to fill in the blanks between you and God, because God has a plan for you and a plan for your church. So what is your Judea? And then who are those other cultures? Are they close, or do you have to travel out of America to get to them? And then who do you partner with to reach those who never heard? Reaching the unreached. Let me just finish with the thought Jesus said. You know, here's the Great Commission, last thing he said. And the disciples are staring into heaven, just watching, you know, the afterglow of Jesus going back to heaven. And the angel said, "Why are you staring into heaven?" I think that was what I was doing for a couple of years, just staring into heaven. I was so concerned about finding out who the Antichrist was, I didn't preach the Christ. I was so, you know, busy trying to figure out the next thing. You know, is Jupiter going to align with Mars? What's the next thing? And, you know, Jesus actually said this, and it's not very popular among our group of people, but he said, "That's not for you to know." How many know that's in the Bible? It's not for you to know all of the details of the end times. You're not going to figure it all out. But here's the thing. If you'll stay busy reaching people in the meantime, he said the Father is going to work all that out. It's all going to, you know, come together. Isn't that right? Mm-hmm. I am done. I'm going to give it to Tamara. Okay.
That was really good. My book is bigger than this thing. That was great, Terry. Thank you. We really appreciate what he and Becky and their church are doing, as well as the leadership that they're giving in the area of missions. Give them a good hand again. Thank you. That was good. And I'm excited about his book. Really, really great stuff in the book. So, well, I know as pastors we have a heart for people, and that's why we are in the business that we are in. We love seeing lives redeemed, right? That heart that we have doesn't stop at our city, doesn't stop at our state. I know it's every pastor's heart here today, if you're a pastor, to fulfill the Great Commission and do it. What Terry's talking about, to take the gospel to our Jerusalem, our Samaria, the Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. That's our heart. And the frustration in this can be, is how do we do that? How can we be here and make an investment with our time and resources that's going to be effective and eternally fruitful, right? I mean, sometimes, you know, just thinking about India, that's a long way away. Thinking about Egypt, that's a long way away from Clovis, New Mexico, a long way away from Victoria, Texas. So we got to think, how can we be effective? You know, I traveled with my father as a little girl growing up and teenager, and, you know, lots of places, and he had such a heart for the world. But I also saw him get really frustrated trying to find the right places and the right people to be able to invest in. If I say frustrated?
Frustrated.
And there can be. There's through the years, you know, I just saw him, you know, missionaries would come through and people, and he'd try to connect to them, but, you know, then he'd find out something that just wasn't right or wasn't. So anyway, I just saw through the years, through prayers and perseverance, we saw God connecting to several strong national leaders that he ministered to, mentored, sowed resources in for lots and lots of years, as Jim was talking to about today. And as we go to India, still we're seeing fruit of his investment. He's been gone 18 years. You know, but we still see fruit everywhere we go over India. But when we got married, Jim and I thought we'd be missionaries. I was, every time I traveled with my dad, I'd want to stay in the place where he was. Just leave me here, let me stay here, and, you know. But he was missions director. Jim was missions director at ORU. So we really had a heart for missions from the very beginning, and knew we wanted to do something. But God saw to it that we were pastoring a church, and like Terry said, that we just, you know, move our church to do something for missions. But Jim caught on early that one of the keys to success in missions is trusting God to find strong leaders to be able to sow into. He calls our model for missions the model of laying money at the apostles' feet. Of course, that's Acts 4:35. And it's finding apostolic leaders who have the grace and the gift to raise up other leaders and multiply the work that's being done. We don't support a lot of little things. We did for a lot of years. I mean, a few years we did. Supported different missionaries and different things going on. Usually people in our church that had family, you know, we were doing that. But we don't do that anymore. For years we haven't done that. We don't support a lot of little things. We focus our mission money on those apostolic leaders among the unreached that we feel God has connected us to. That's, you know, beyond our local and Judea, Samaria, is that right? Yeah. Beyond that, our international missions is very focused and has been for lots of years. And one of the leaders and ministries that Jim was talking about today was who my father supported IET for lots of years. We continued that relationship. We continue to work with him. Jim, I pretty much told my whole workshop when he was preaching today, so we should have connected on our notes, but I'm going to tell it again. But anyway, IET was one of those missionaries that we began to support, some of the missionaries that they have in their organization. In 2000, we began supporting a church planting movement through IET. Among the Bill people, it's an unreached tribe in India. We became the sole support of 30 missionaries among that tribe. We took care of the support as well as supplies, bikes, Bibles, a couple of festivals that they do. And the goal is that within 5 years they would be self-supporting. Because this is a very large tribe, 5.6 million people, we continue to support for 10 years. And since 2000, he mentioned 250 churches have been planted, and now there are 9,000 Bill believers. We went... We could say amen to that.
Amen.
That's pretty awesome.
That is
awesome. But we got to go over on the 10th anniversary, and we celebrated with the missionaries and just heard some of the greatest stories. Of course, we've kept in touch, but actually to be there to celebrate with them. And we do that every year. We go and we are with our missionaries. We hear their stories. We pray for them. We encourage them. And it's just awesome to be able to have those kind of relationships. We got two of our missionaries coming in, the main two that we support. They'll be with us in the next few weeks. They'll stay at the house with us. We'll get to, you know, just feed them and you know, just sow into their lives. And we're so excited about that. But it's so awesome to have a relationship with people you know. And like Pastor Lou was talking about building on sons. And in 2012, we began another church planting movement among the unreached Powari tribe. And we supported 25 missionaries. Still support 25 missionaries and doing that now. We have established so far 30. They've established 38 churches and now have 1,000 believers. And this past year, the October before last, we got to go to one of the village churches and be with them. And this little house was just packed with believers, and they were singing the first ever worship song in the Powari language.
Wow.
And we had our phones out. We were recording it, but it was such a thrill to be able to do that. But 2012, as Jim and I were getting ready to leave India, we were about 9 o'clock at night, we had a man ask us if he could meet with us. And he was pretty persistent. So finally we said, yeah, well, you know, we'll do it. So we met that night, and you know, he just came so prepared, and he showed us his stuff, and we were so impressed with the work that God was doing. We were so impressed with his heart as well. And we just felt God knitting our hearts together. That morning we got up early before we flew out, and he took us to some of the orphanages and some of the work that he had done, and it was amazing. And so he's actually the president of YWAM now for all of India, but he had such a heart for that particular tribe that Jim was talking about, the Banchan tribe. And this tribe has had a 500-year history of a tradition of sex slavery. And the oldest daughters, he said, is groomed for prostitution. And these villages are located between two major cities, Mumbai and Delhi. And we drove through these communities, and like he said, you could just see it's so sad, so, so sad. And it was a way of life to these little girls, most of it was all they had ever known, was this kind of life. And this is what you do, you know, prostitution. Half the women involved in the sex work had the HIV virus. So it was just, it was just so sad. And as we, you know, as we begin to support these seven missionaries to the Banchan tribe, after 2 years, there was very little fruit. I mean, they just weren't making much progress. We were praying back home, you know. We were believing God with them and giving our support. Our leader came to us, Ram Chan. He said, I feel like God wants us to begin to rescue these girls. I feel like that's the entrance into the community. And it's a community of about 200,000 people. And he said, I'd like to build a home. Just pray with me. And so Jim felt God leading him to do that. We said we're going to trust God. And it's how many of you were in the service, Jim's? Okay, you heard the businessman that got out before the service, and God said, write a check for $100,000. Take it. Pastor Jim's going to talk about something today. And so when Jim, after he mentioned it, he came to and found out about the $100,000. So, you know, when something is on God's heart, he'll help us get it done.
Amen.
Yes. He'll help us get it done somehow, some way. When there's something there that he wants to do. I mean, he wanted to rescue those girls more than we did, right? He wanted to see something happen in that village. He's tired of what's happening there, what the devil's doing. And when he has something on his heart, he'll help us get it done. Long story short, we have a campus with two homes, 124 children that are there. We have a dining hall that serves as the as the first church in the Manchita community, first ever Christian church. It's beautiful. I was there in October. And I took five ladies with me, and we spent 5 days on the campus. We stayed, and we taught 60 lessons to the girls, and it was just so powerful, so awesome. But two homes, a church which doubles as a lunchroom or dining hall. Then we have another building on there, and the parents have actually signed the girls. We have boys now, too, because the boys, because they're just neglected in the community because they, you know, everything is given to the girls and what they do. So we began to take some of the boys in, and they're just, we have 24 of them now. But it's created such favor in the community. There's a waiting list now of girls wanting to get in, parents that want to get their kids, the girls in House of Palms, their kids in. And so we ended up dedicating this past year our second home. And recently someone gave money for land. A man from Cyprus gave land to build a third home. So we are really, really, my goal is to have five. I believe five will take care. We'll see. But anyway, we've had World Help and Food for the Hungry give and help raise support for us. I typed in one day House of Palms, and I came up World Help and Food for the Hungry. And I thought, what are they doing? I didn't even know they were, you know, I didn't know at that time they were asking for support for the girls at the House of Palms. They've been there. They've done, little little videos that they put online. And so thank God for that. Amen. Yeah. And sometimes, you know, if we just get the momentum going, others will get on board. If we just start the ball rolling, others will get on board. They'll see the need. And so anyway, we're just excited. We're just a small part of what God is doing all over the world, but it's so fun to be a small part, right? Small part of something big that God is doing in world missions. And I have a video, I don't know where Brian's here, and I'm going to show you just an interview we've had with some of the girls.
Cameron, can I ask you a quick question?
Sure.
Jim made a comment about a statistic of how many unreached people groups were in this one region, and I didn't...
9.5% in Madhya Pradesh, India, of the world's...
9.5% of all the unengaged, unreached people groups are in that place.
Right, Jim? Correct. I got my statistic
unreached,
right?
For sure.
Unreached.
Yeah,
okay. He's the swamp.
My name is Sonia. I'm 13 years old. At home, I have my mother, father, brother, and sister. My mother and my sister are sex workers. My mother tells me that she wants me to be a prostitute and tells me that I would be no good with an education. She abuses me all of the time, and when she comes to the House of Palms, she threatens that next year she will take me out and make me do this ugly work just like she made my sister. I request that you pray that my mother's thinking will change. You see, in my village, this ugly business goes on. Girls cannot study and do good. The girls do not want to do this dirty work, and most are forced into it. They aren't allowed to say they don't like it, but when parents aren't around, they cry and say their lives are ruined. It is very dark, and it hurts my heart badly. Almost all of them say they want to come to the House of Palms because they know they can do better, study, and be happy. Many are on a list hoping they can get in one day. When I visit home, I speak to the girls in my village. I tell them how happy I am and how I'm learning about Jesus, praying, and studying the Bible. I tell them that it's so much better than being in the village with all the bad things happening every day. When I grow up, I want to become a teacher so I can help children. I want to educate children and give them a future like the House of Palms has given me. I want this ugly profession to stop and go away. I want the next generation to not have to learn these ugly things. I want to tell my teachers at the House of Palms, thank you. Thank you for believing in me and giving me hope. I also want to thank you who are supporting this good place. You built this place and it's doing so much good for all of us. You've given me hope in a future that I didn't know was possible. God bless you and continue to pray that this terrible business will stop forever. Thank you.
church can have a plethora of solid mission opportunities, as Derry was talking about, and connections and relationships that we can plug into, no matter what size your church is. Plug into and play. Place that our church can make a difference across the world, regardless, you know, of what your budget is. And we have pastors doing some really wonderful things. Rhonda and her husband are incredible. David, they're from Oklahoma, but they're missionaries. I mean, they're pastors, but they're missionaries doing some great works all over the world. Sammy Skaggs right here. I mean, he and Eric Watt, just, I mean, they're, can you begin to tell you all that they're doing in world missions? I mean, the connections that they have and the things that they're doing, I mean, it would boggle your mind. Dwight and his wife are in Mexico. They're doing awesome work for God, planting churches, and I know so many. Miss David's in Egypt doing some great works there. So, as I said, Terry and Becky have so much going on. But, if you know, our desire through Significant Church is that there just be tons of opportunities for you just to plug in and play. If you want to be a part of the work we're doing in India, supporting the girls, taking your team over. If any of you want to go, they actually built it for us, an apartment there, that we can stay on the grounds. It's a safe place for us to be able to stay. It houses about 6 to 10 people probably. But if you ever want to take your team over and be a part of that, we want to make it available to you. We recently got to know Ron Pierce. I'm sure, Sammy, you know Ron Pierce? Yeah, incredible missions leader. We had dinner with him the other day. He's been through the church. Scott's a good friend of his, and he's offered to help us connect in Burma, China, Vietnam, Middle East. We want you to be able to know who you support and have a relationship with them. We get reports from the field. We share with our congregation. We have a group that prays on Wednesday night. We know what's going on, and of course they come through. But we, as Pastor Larry says, no support, no report, no support. Right? So we like the support. It helps us. And again, it's such a life-giving force to our church to be involved in world missions, to be able to make a difference, but to know that we're really fulfilling the Great Commission. Thank you so much for the work you're doing in the place that God has called you. Let me know if we can help in anything, and we can be a resource to you in any way, shape, or fashion. And I think Mike, are you going to come share? Okay. I do.
Awesome. I just want to tag on the end of this a little bit, and really it's what the Lord spoke to me when we were strategizing to do this, and it was just one word, actually two words, but one concept that I couldn't get away from, and it was strategic partnerships. Yeah. And as a pastor, I've been involved in missions. Our church that we pastor now was founded by pioneer missionaries. Right. So it's in our DNA. And one of the things that we did when we got there and encountered some of the situations that needed to be changed and corrected and whatever, was we found out that the missionaries who had founded the church, the Matheny's, when Brother Clarence died on the mission field, training pastors in Africa of a cerebral hemorrhage. And so during that process of bringing him back and his body back and doing the funeral and all that and gathering the family together, the Lord spoke to his wife, Sister Jewel. And she just went to be with the Lord this year. We had her funeral at the church, her memorial service, and it was such an incredible honor. But I thought, man, to think of lives that were touched and affected, generations, not just of the Matheny family, but our family, and then our relationship with Bethany World Pro Center, our relationship with Faith Family, and Jim making a phone call in, 94, 95, saying, hey, Mike, I feel like the Lord spoke to me that you're supposed to go to India with me. And I just, I hate to correct a brother that I honor in the Lord, but I said, no, he said the Bahamas. He said, you're supposed to go to India. But we ended up going. And every time, it's been this sense of God affirming who we are and what we're called to do. But we can't do it by ourselves. A lot of the frustration that I have as a pastor when it comes to world missions is that I can't do more. The other part of that frustration is that I see people doing it poorly. And Tamara said, that it's a blessing to individual missionaries if we support them a few hundred dollars a month or whatever, but that's not going to change the world. That's not going to meet somebody's total budget. And we're not always in a position to be able to do that, but when we think strategically, and as Brother Larry said, fellowship with all, but what? Partner with some. And we can build strategic partnerships and find missionaries, find pastors, find people. Just let God drop a burden in our heart. Let Him break our hearts. And then let the passion of that direct us into partnerships and to say, man, I don't even know how to do this. But you guys are doing it. Or can you direct me to somebody who is? And connect with people that are here. If you don't know where to start, start there. Start somewhere. And so that aspect of, you know, proven missionaries is such a powerful thing. And I realize that we are in the position to pastor a church that is the fruit of ministry from missionaries that are two generations past, if you will. But yet seeing that come full circle where God spoke to Sister Jewel after Clarence's sudden homegoing and said, you're to go back and you're to finish the work that your husband began. She was in her 60s. She had never been out of the country, didn't have a driver's license. She took care of the family, and Brother Clarence took care of everything else. He even did the grocery shop. No kidding. And her kids will tell you that. And so they were all like, Mom, you can't do that. And she said, I know I can't. But the Lord told me I was supposed to, so I don't have an option. And so she got her passport. She went back over. And what Clarence started, now she, in her 70s, bought property, built dormitories. They have a campus. And they bring in several thousand pastors a year to impart to them that have no other source of Bible college, training, whatever. They ship thousands of concordances over there. And one of the awesome opportunities is to stand in a room full of excited African pastors who've never seen a concordance. And so we pass them out and then we do a quick training on how to use it. And they'll get the concordance and they'll run over in a corner and hold a Strong's concordance and weep.
Yeah.
And you're thinking, man, I'm done. I'm going home. Y'all can do this. You've got it. And to think, wait a minute, how much do we take for granted? And so I always come home thinking more strategically of how much am I wasting? You know, how much am I? And I know there's a extreme that you can go to with that. But in the sense, it makes sacrifice joyful when you think strategically. It's not something you have to do, and it's not we got to cut here so we can give here and whatever, that we go for it. And so that process was really ignited in me when early on I realized that the pastor who was there at the church before us in between the Matheny's had canceled all the missions support, including Clarence's wife, Jewel. And so the Lord just spoke to me, and we were in a pretty difficult financial place with the church and whatever, and said, you're to support her the rest of her life as a son. And I said, yes, sir. And so I went to Sister Jewel and said, here's what we want to do. We want to support you monthly. And didn't tell her at the time, but that, you know, it would be unending. And so we started, and so she calls back and said, you're the first church to want to support us. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You know, your husband, you and your family sacrificed all these years, and we're the only church supporting you? Bethany World Prayer Center was at the time. And so through those years, until she died last year in June, supported not only the ministry, financially, but her personally, monthly, and when she had come off the mission field and was there in a assisted living facility in Dallas, you know, talking to her son Ronnie and their family and all that, just the heritage of that and living in that sense of honor. And I thought, there's no way it would have been possible for us, even if we had a, you know, huge church with a big budget. The key in that was the strategy, the strategic level of that relationship. And so many of that, Terry was talking about unreached people groups and ethnos. Well, we wouldn't even know who those people are or where they were if it wasn't for a local church that had a heart for missions on a strategic level, and Brother Larry and Bethany initiating the Joshua Project and doing profiles on all the unreached people groups in the world. We're still using that information, you know, and thriving off of it. But, and so in a real sense, if we're going to be strategic, we're partnering with ministry, local churches that have been a generation before. And taking that information and bringing it now and utilizing it. One thing that kind of grates on me is when people use cliche phrases. I think Brother Larry said, or was it Jim, talked about when we use phrases, shallow phrases like that. And one of the phrases that's come to grate on me is the hope, the local church is the hope of the world. And the reason it grates on me is because it's not true. Or I should say this, it's partially true. The hope of the world is not the local church. The hope of the world is a local church that doesn't stay local.
Yeah.
That thinks globally, beyond itself, beyond our community, and realizing there's this overwhelming need of millions of people on the verge of a decision between heaven and hell, and we can make a difference. Not for all of them, but we can make a difference for the individuals there. God's promise was that he would pour out his spirit on all flesh. That he would pour out his spirit on our sons and daughters. That young men would see visions and old men would dream dreams. And I heard a great, great man say over and over that it was great to dream dreams when you stand in youth by starry streams. But a greater thing was to fight life through. And in the end, say the dream was true. You know, the honor and privilege we have as being pastors and ministry, in ministry at any level, is that we've got the ability to help the dream in God's heart come true.
That's right.
And when we do the work and partner together, lay down the pettiness and the differences and realize that when we get up and go to work, that there can still be problems, there can still be, what are we supposed to be, flossom? That it's another flossom day. Hallelujah. Maybe that should be the Sig Church t-shirt. Hey, Sig Church, we're flossom. You can be too. But how powerful to connect. We're all about relationships. And I just believe that God wants to use those relationships at an incredibly strategic level to help us do more than we could ever do by ourselves. And to be more than we could ever be. And to help our people see, man, because of our partnership, look what we're doing. Look what we're able to provide. Look what we're able to resource. And we get the benefit and the blessing of that. To me, that's the honor of just being able to live truly as sons of our Father. That's my heart. That's just what I want to do.
That's good.
So,
that's good.
That's awesome. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Bless y'all.
Thank you. Thank you. So good. I don't know if anybody has any questions you want to ask these guys. Any kind of comment, question?
Any questions?
I would just say this, as far as taking the first steps. You don't have to do what we did, but because this is such a part now of our church, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, we actually have 4 monthly prayer meetings. We literally pray Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, 4 different weeks. And, of course, Jerusalem is constant. You're always doing prayer requests. But we also finance that way. In other words, if we were going to give 10% plus of our money to missions, we do that same thing. We take 25% of that tithe locally, you know, things outside of the church, so local area, 25% to Judea, 25% to Samaria, other cultures, And then again, we had the passion, but not the strategy, to reach the unreached. So we give about 25% plus of our missions tithe to the unreached. So that's just practical things you can do. There are so many places in the world. I mean, what a story. I wanted to get involved in that myself just watching that video. So there's so many things like that. Just pray and see what comes up in your heart. You know, where are you drawn? You know, God desires through you. He loves through you. Jesus followed compassion. So where is love taking you and your church? That's really the answer or the question. Amen. Any questions? Yes.
When are you guys going the next time? Do you have a date for the future for
India?
September 24th. Yeah. We'll go for 2 weeks. We'll go spend a week at the House of Palms and then go see our other missionaries and the other group that we support and spend time with our pastors.
Amen. I'll tell you one testimony that's incredible. I'm involved with Dr. Fulton Ames. He's forgot more about missions than I ever knew. But the Chinese have asked Ames to help these different groups train, get this, 10,000 Chinese missionaries. So they're taking me in July to teach the Chinese, and I just want to say, you guys need to teach me. I should be listening to you guys. But they are asking to be strategic. They said, please make us strategic. And they're actually having a session in Hong Kong at a 13,000-seat auditorium, but mostly they're going behind the scenes, because you can't do that in China. You can do it in Hong Kong. And so they're going behind the scenes and raising up these leaders in China. So that's happening all over the world. What I recently heard was that two of the greatest revivals in the world right now are China and Iran.
Yeah, that's right.
Iran?
That's right.
Who would have thought that? But that's under the surface. You know, we don't hear that on CNN. And so there's an incredible movement going on in Iran. So there are ways to connect. If something's on your heart, don't give up on it. You know, start by praying, and God will open the next doors.
Yes? Sammy, will you say something and come pray for us? Just come say something about what y'all are doing and pray over us. Tell them you are.
Yeah, I work with Eric Watt. He's my pastor. And we live in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Well, we live in Chesapeake, which is 1 mile from Virginia Beach, but nobody knows where Chesapeake is. But everybody seems to know where Virginia Beach is. I'm the missions leader there at our church. And then I work with Eric. Eric's had a ministry for 25 years called Run Ministries, Reaching Unreached Nations. And we primarily focus on radical Muslims. Some of the guys that got saved about 13 years ago were under Osama bin Laden, and they were radically saved, and God told them to stay in the network, not in the business, but in the network, and they just began to reach thousands and thousands of leaders, and so they use the same tactics, nonviolent, but the same structure to breathe the gospel. So we've won Taliban and Al-Qaeda, and ISIS guys are coming to Christ now. And so in 2015, we're just doing the survey for 2016, we saw about 800,000 house churches started underground in 78 countries. God is just, you know, this is stuff I prayed for as a missions pastor 25, 30 years ago. And now I get to go around telling people this is happening. This is actually happening. What you see on CNN and Fox is just, it's just not accurate. I mean, and the enemy is using the media to spook us and to shut us up and shut us down. And the fact is, the brothers, I'll be with them this time next week. I'll be actually in one of our secret training locations in the Middle East with them doing a training. We've built a studio so they can translate the Jesus film into the most unreached languages. So we're working on 75 New Testaments and unreached people groups, but these are the 75 of the worst terrorist groups where the jihadis are coming from. And so our guys believe that we can't just reach them with Arabic Bibles. We've got to put it in their languages. So I get the joy of traveling around finding churches that have a heart for Muslims that want to partner with us. And it doesn't matter if your church is only 100 or 50. You can do it. I mean, a lot of times people will say to me, first thing a pastor will say is, well, we only have, you know, like 100 people. I mean, great. God uses 100 people, you know. Amen. And so we're networking together and changing it. I'm just so thrilled to be in here. I love it when I'm with people that talk about missions. I get jazzed up. Sorry, you want to be praying, didn't you?
Pray over us. Y'all are doing such a great work. Just pray over all of us.
Yeah, Father, we just thank you so much for Jim and Tamara and for the leaders and this network. And God, I just feel so at home here. I love being a part of Significant Church Network, and Pastor Eric does too. And we just thank you for the privilege that we can be a part of what you're doing in the world, in Mexico, in India, rescuing these girls, God, in Egypt, and all these places that you have called us to, the underground church in China, God. It's so amazing. We just cannot see. It's like Habakkuk 1:5, you know. Be amazed at what I'm doing in the nations, for if I told you, you wouldn't believe it. And so, God, we believe it. We know that you're amazing, and you're doing amazing things. So thank you for allowing us to be alive at such a time as this, and that we can be your children working together so that we can complete rather than compete in the Great Commission. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.